It's time to begin the human sinfulness. Uh-oh. What a disaster we brought upon ourselves. The human sinfulness. What is wrong with the world? Well, if you want to know what's wrong with the world, let's look back to the very beginning. You know, why are things so messed up? It's Adam and Eve. It's their fault. You know, want to blame somebody? Blame them. Mostly Eve. But we're going to find out that the greater sin, and I'll tell you what it is now in case I don't get to it properly. The greater sin in this whole thing was Adam was there with Eve, listening to the whole thing, and he never said a thing. So it's just like a woman to intimidate a man. So all this time we thought it was Eve, but no, it was Adam, because it was considered Adam's. Adam had the greater sin because he, if they were talking about sins, Adam had the greater sin because God spoke to him and gave him the commandment. And he would have transferred that commandment to Eve. And so Eve interpreted Adam's explanation of what God said as don't touch and don't eat. So anyhow, we'll get there. So if you want to know what it's all about, we go back to the very beginning. So why does God not do something? That's the biggest thing. Why doesn't he do something about evil and about injustice and suffering? Well, to understand these problems, we go back to human history and to the beginning, studying man's origin, not the origins of evolution. God didn't evolve. God said, God created, God breathed into man the breath of life, and we became a living soul. So the whole idea of life and death, of eternity, begins with God and with Christianity or Judaism. And we find that in the scriptures, that's what it's talking to us about. So what happens is when sin entered the world, Adam and Eve rejected the word of God. They rejected the plan. And so God's plan was not sufficient. And so they began to doubt, hath God really said? And the lust of the eyes, the lust of the flesh, and the pride of life. It looks good. It feels good. It's going to make me more than what I am. That's what we'll find out in this. Now, the serpent was more subtle. He was more crafty than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. This is Genesis 3:1. And he said unto the woman, yea, hath God said. Now, this is the subtle craftiness of the serpent. And it's actually the words, Satan himself putting these words into the mouth, as it were, the mouth of this serpent. Yea, hath God said, ye shall not eat of every tree of the garden. So what is the first thing? He asks them he confronts them with, did God really say this? So, question, doubt. And the woman said unto the serpent, we may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden. So she's defending the whole explanation here, why God would do this. But the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God hath said, ye shall not eat of it, neither shall ye touch it, lest ye die. And the serpent said unto the woman, ye shall not surely die. For God doth know that in the day ye eat thereof, then your eyes shall be opened, and ye shall be as gods, knowing good and evil. And when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and that it was pleasant to the eyes, and a tree to be desired to make one wise, she took of the fruit thereof, and did eat, and gave also to her husband with her, and he did eat. Now you see there, he was with her. She didn't have to go find him. He was there. And the eyes of them both were opened, and they knew that they were naked, and that they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves aprons. So the story of the fall begins with the serpent described as being more subtle, more crafty than the other creatures. So this means he was sly, he was good at persuading, and we know that the devil already sinned and has fallen, so he's already fallen from, from grace and kicked out of heaven. Now he came to destroy the work of God. So the primary work of the Satan wants at this time is to destroy God's people and destroy God's creation. So in the destruction of God's creation, especially, he wants to silence the words of the Christian. It's interesting. I watched this, I don't know, documentary or whatever about Madeline Mary O'Hare, and how that when she wanted to take prayer out of the school, it was her desire to not just take prayer out of the school, but to destroy what she thought was one of the four pillars of freedom of our nation. And if you destroyed one of the pillars, that perhaps the system would collapse and it would become a Marxist society. And that's what she wanted. So if you take out God, so that's she listened to the craftiness of Satan. Since God declared all creatures good, the primeval snake was not repulsive. So it wasn't something to be feared. It was something that was another just an, it was not it was just another animal in the garden. It was beautiful and perhaps even attractive, and we find that it approached Eve with a sly plan to persuade her to question God's goodness. First, he asked. This is the temptations. First, he asked, "Has God said?" Did God really mean what he said? So whenever we are, Cliff, we were talking about downstairs, you were mentioning, and he's always bringing up doubts about the scriptures in a group that, and so the idea is it's about tempting or getting us to question, did God really say this? Is this really the truth of the scriptures? Well, did God really mean what he said? So God's prohibition to Adam was not to eat from the tree. That's chapter 2, verse 17. He never said not to touch it. So whether Adam added these words to Eve or whether Eve added these words to the declaration of Adam, his words, they began to question what God has said. So if she added on to what God had said, if Adam told her correctly, you can't eat of the tree, and she says you can't eat and you can't touch, and well, did God really say that? Well, not really. We don't know. So the serpent proceeded to openly deny God's command. God said you will die, and the serpent declares, you're not going to die. That's not going to hurt you. One little sip, one little snort, one little drink, one little whatever, it's not going to hurt you. As I take a sip of coffee, that's the slyness of sliding down the road of sinfulness, is that the thing, the devil wouldn't tempt us if he didn't know that that was our weakness. The devil's not going to come up to your approach your strengths, get out of here, but he's always going to come against what your weakness is. So the serpent proceeded to openly deny what God said, you shall not surely die. In other words, God lied to you. That's not the truth. God lied to you. He's holding something back. Do you ever want to know why he's so good to you? There's something he has in store. People still buy into that lie. Oh, the church is only for hypocrites and, all these other things. Where did they get that from? They picked up on something that evil pointed out to allow them, to give them permission to stay away. See, the devil still talks to people. God lied. You can disobey and do what you want without consequences. So, finally, the serpent got to his main point, is you shall be like God. You shall be as gods. Isn't that kind of, I think, in our society, the understanding that I'm my own person. I'm not ruled by some religious jargon or some religious rules. I'm my own person. Well, guess what? You're just as tempted as Adam and Eve. You're going to be like gods. You can determine your own destiny. While the serpent's presentation deceived Eve, she looked at the fruit, saw that it was good for food. Oh, there again, look at what you see. Look at lust of the eyes. You're going to look at something, and lust of the flesh is going to make you more than what you're pleasant to see. There was no harm in touching, and you know what? It's going to make me more than what I am. I can do this, and it's not going to hurt me. So what did she do? She took the fruit and ate of it, and then what does she do like a loving wife would do? Here, honey, take some. You will like it. I made it fresh for you. I picked it from the tree just for you. You don't even have to eat after me. I'll get you another one. So, anyhow, it will make one wise. Eve took the fruit and ate of it. She gave to her husband with this one act, sin entered humanity. That is why there is suffering, disease, pain, war, and injustice, and death. Now, we would say, well, why is it that, you know, one sin? Well, it's just like any of us. How many times have we known to do right and we don't do it? Well, in this case, Adam knew what was right and he didn't do it. Eve knew what was right and she didn't do it. And so he who knows to do right and doesn't do it, to them it is sin. Boom. So, and that way we're just like Adam and Eve. We have that same weakness, same openness to temptation, but the same openness to walk with God in the cool of the day. That where we walk with friend is friend. We see, we have options, and we get to determine what they are in our life. And it's not to make us like gods, it's to make us like God's children, where he is our father and he's our provider. Note that Adam was present, which we said, during Eve's temptation, and the big thing was he did not intervene. He didn't stop and say no. So for the silence of Adam resulted the greatest tragedy of the human existence, because he failed to say no to what he knew was right. The serpent promised hidden wisdom to the man and woman. Now their eyes were open, but not to superior knowledge. Instead, they now had their eyes open to guilt and shame and humiliation. They weren't expecting that. The temptation was, you will be like gods, and so you're going to be like God. You know, gods, and you know, and instead of being able to be elevated, it is a despair and sinking and separation. You're like gods now. You're lost. So Adam and Eve's vain attempt to cover up their sins, and God came in the cool of the day, they're hiding. And they've made aprons out of fig leaves. Right. Yeah. Sin is not being tempted. Sin is yielding. The reason I'm bald is because you can't prevent the birds from flying over your head, but you stop them from building a nest in your hair. So I just took my hair away. Temptation is going to come, all, you know, so it's like birds flying over your head. But you can't allow that to stop and proceed and keep on going with the sin. So what happens when you sin? Well, verse 12. And man said, God said, "What? Where are you at, Adam?" You know, it's like God lost Adam. No, he knew Adam was hiding. It's kind of a symbol of us, that God calls us into his kingdom. And we hear his call and we respond. Well, where are we? In our sin, we're hiding. Because we don't want to be seen by God. Men love darkness rather than light because their deeds are evil, so they'd rather be in the dark. God can't see me now. Not like that. And the man's, and God says, "Well, what happened here, Adam? You're hiding and you have fig leaves. Well, we ate of the tree," and man said, "It's not my fault, it's the woman." I love this. "The woman now gave me to do, you know, to gave us to me. So it's not my fault, it's her fault, and indirectly, God, it's yours." You know? "If you hadn't given me this lady, everything would be all right." So, God, you're responsible for this. So it's the woman you gave me. She gave me the tree and I did eat. You foolish man, you didn't say no. And the Lord said unto the woman, so following the progression, "The woman, what is it that thou hast done?" And the woman said, "It's the serpent, it's not me. And I ate because he gave it to me." And you, God, made the serpent. So indirectly, it's God's fault again. But God wasn't buying that one. Before this, God would come to Adam and Eve in the cool of the day. He comes into the garden, but the couple hides in their shame. Now, because of their sin, they're afraid. The divine fellowship is broken. No longer will they talk with God in the cool of the day and as friend with friend. So they have a reason for all of this. They blame. And we find that Satan's plan was working perfectly. Adam questioned the goodness of God and at the same time attempted to deceive the all-knowing Lord himself. So it's like Satan is trying to deceive God. It's like, you did this. It's almost like we are not responsible for our decisions. It's your fault. If you hadn't given me the ability to be tempted, I wouldn't be. But it's not that way. Eve confronted with her husband's indictment. Eve followed his example. She tried to shift the blame. She was quick to declare it was a serpent. Verse 14. "And the Lord God said unto the serpent, because thou hast done this, thou art cursed above all cattle and above all beasts of the field. Upon thy belly thou shalt go, and the dust shalt thou eat all the days of thy life. And I will put enmity between thee," I will put hostility "between thee and the woman, and between thy seed and her seed. It shall bruise, it shall crush thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel. Unto the woman," he said, "I will greatly multiply thy sorrow and thy conception. In sorrow thou shalt bring forth children, and thy desire shall be to thy husband, and he shall rule over thee." Now, that doesn't mean that women are slaves and to be oppressed by their spouse. You know, in some societies, that's, you know, she's the slave. But verse 17, that's not what he's telling us here. In verse 17, "And Adam," he said, "because thou hast hearkened to the voice of thy wife and hast eaten of the tree of which I commanded thee, saying, thou shalt not eat of it, cursed is the ground for thy sake. In sorrow shalt thou eat of it all the days of thy life." So Eve ate of the fruit. Adam, who received the command, said nothing, and he ate of the fruit also, and he finds himself in the same position as Eve. A creature that once had been beautiful and attractive was now despised and loathsome, meaning the snake. However, the serpent was not the only creature cursed. All creation was corrupted through man's fall. Isn't that something, how that one sin corrupts the entire world? Corrupts the ground, corrupts the animals, brings corruption upon all. So when we're talking about a perfect society, it's one without sin. We'll never have that. But the corruption through man. But due to the unique role in Satan's plan, the serpent was cursed above all the other creatures. So God then spoke of the animosity that will exist between the serpent and the woman. She who is the original mother of humankind, the predicted hostility would last until the end of time. And I like this next section. It says, the serpent's seed refers to all wicked people and evil forces arrayed against the good. So why is there evil in the world? Because of the seed of the serpent and of that deception. The one who would oppose the serpent is, and this is the one I never paid attention to, her seed. Now, usually whenever we talk about seed being passed on, you're thinking of the man. But in this case, he's telling her that her seed, which basically is saying that there is a virgin birth someplace out in the future. So even in all of this is hidden, but not hidden, the idea that one is coming that will crush the head of the serpent, and it will be her seed. It will be her and the Holy Spirit. This is not an offspring of Eve's children. The Lord then pronounced a curse on both Adam and Eve. And it's strange for us to think of God bringing or cursing, but he did. First, he informed Eve that what was supposed to be pure joy and delight in her relationship with her husband and bearing children was now going to be painful and burdensome. And Adam, God announced he was cursing the ground. This is significant in that Adam had been charged with working the ground in the garden, and it was pleasurable previously, but now it would be hard toil and difficult to work. Previously, Adam's companion was called the woman, bone of my bone, flesh of my flesh. Now Adam gave her another name, a proper name, Eve, meaning life. God saw that in their sinful state, clothing their nakedness. And we always know that when they left the garden, when they were forced to leave the garden, they wore animal skins. And in this case, I've never had this one, but the word coat is basically a tunic, which is a sleeveless garment reaching the knees. So he would have clothed them with animal skins, meaning there was a sacrifice. Verse 22, and the Lord God said, behold, the man is become as one of us. Now, plural, not singular, Father, Son, Holy Spirit. And the Lord God said, behold, the man is become one of us to know good and evil. So becoming as gods is to know the difference between good and evil. Before, Adam and Eve did not know the difference between good and evil because there was no evil. Now, lest he put forth his hand and take also of the tree of life, so he didn't want them to live forever in this sinful state, he banished them from the tree. But we also know from one of the previous lessons, the tree of life, we find reappearing in the book of Revelation in the New Jerusalem. Therefore, the Lord God sent him forth from the Garden of Eden to till the ground, and from whence he was taken, so he drove out man, and he placed at the east of the Garden of Eden cherubims and a flaming sword, which turned every way to keep them away from the tree of life. So Let's move on. This is some things I never knew. Genesis 4, verse 1. And Adam knew his wife, and she conceived and bare Cain, and said, I have gotten a man from the Lord. And she again bare his son, bare his brother Abel. And Abel was a keeper of sheep, but Cain was the tiller of the ground. Now, for some reason, you always assume Adam and Eve, Cain and Abel. Like, those are the only two children they had. But in one of these sections, it talks about it's almost 130 years that Adam and Eve that Adam and Eve had Cain and Abel. They had other children in the process. So what we have in Cain and Abel is that they are the ones that are used for this example between good and evil. Again, pointing out just as Adam and Eve in the garden, now we have Cain and Abel. But it doesn't mean they were the first children of Adam and Eve. So, you always assume, well, it's Cain and Abel, they're the first children, and it puts the mark of Cain on him so nobody else kills him. Well, who else is there? Well, there's a whole generations of people that are siblings of Cain and Abel, and so they have to be prevented, because we see that in this process, Cain is the bad guy. He's the sinister one. He's the I don't care one. And when we look at the sacrifices that they bring, now we know that Cain brought from the soil, the crop, some of the crops that he brought. And we know that Abel brought from his sheep a lamb. So we know that from his flocks he brought a lamb. So we would look at that and it says, well, Abel brought the more excellent sacrifice. So the challenge is, first of all, we want to read verse 3. And in the process of time, it came to pass. Process of time. So we know that it takes some time here. That Cain brought the fruit of the ground, an offering unto the Lord. And Abel, he also brought of the first things of the flock, of the fat thereof. And the Lord had respect unto Abel and his offering, but to Cain and to his offering he had no respect. And Cain was very wroth, and his countenance fell. And the Lord said unto Cain. So God came to Cain and said, Cain, basically you got to straighten up here. You can't be upset over this whole process. And one of the concepts is that Abel brought a sheep, a lamb, which would have been a sacrifice of significance to a person who is a herder. But it is thought that Cain brought scraps of the field. He was gathering up stuff that meant nothing, was kind of left behind, and he brings that as an offering to God. So over this 120 years, 130 years from Adam and Eve, being kicked out of the garden until the birth of Cain and Abel, there has been this ongoing sacrifices to God. But Abel has become disgusted. Why would you take of the best of your fields and offer it to God, who, where is he? Well, what has he done for us lately? And Cain, then, God talks to him and says, Cain, you can't be this way. If thou doest well, shalt thou not, he says, and why art thou, and why is thy countenance, why art thou wroth? Why are you upset and angry? Why is your countenance fallen? How is it that you're upset over bringing your leftovers, the scraps of the field, as an offering to me? Why are you upset that I accept Abel's sacrifice of a lamb, which is life and of very importance to him, and I won't accept your scraps? Why are you upset over that? If thou doest well, if you change your idea and you change your heart here, Cain, thou Will you not be accepted? Won't you be accepted if you bring me something worthy of a sacrifice? If thou doest not well, if you do not do these things where the sacrifice is something of quality and means something to you, sin lies at the door. Sin crouches at the door. It's waiting. Sin is waiting, just like Adam and Eve. You know, Adam didn't object to hear, you know, the words of the serpent. He didn't object to it. And here, Cain is not objecting to or falling away from, coming away from his attitude of just bringing scraps to God. Right. Yeah, if Cain had brought good stuff, because later on in the Old Testament it talks about there are wheat harvests, there's sheaths of grain, bring the first fruit of your grain to the Lord. These were all part of the sacrifices that the people were to bring. They were to bring the first fruits of their harvest. So it wasn't that one had an animal and one had stalks of grain. It was that one gave from his heart and the other picked up scraps on the way to the altar. And Cain talked with Abel, his brother. I wonder what that conversation was. And basically, probably was Cain just belittling his brother, and you know, he's all upset over it, and he probably thinks if he kills Abel, there won't be another sacrifice, and I won't have a problem with doing this again. And it came to pass when they were in the field that Cain rose up against Abel, his brother, and killed him. Verse 9. And the Lord said unto Cain, where is Abel thy brother? And the classic declaration, I know not, am I my brother's keeper? What a sarcastic guy he is to talk back to God. It's almost like God doesn't know what happened, so I'm going to tell him a lie. He won't know a thing. He's just some being that interrupts our life. Because he had no respect for God. He had no respect for what he had heard and what he had known from Adam and Eve and, you know, and the sacrifices that they had given and the honor that they gave to God. Cain didn't have it. Am I my brother's keeper? You know, what is this? Don't bother me. And God said, what hast thou done? The voice of thy brother's blood crieth unto me from the ground. For all the injustices in the world, the people who have been harmed, their blood cries from the ground against their accusers. So God doesn't forget it. Those people are going to be held accountable for it. And now art thou cursed from the earth, which hath opened her mouth to receive thy brother's blood. When thou tillest the ground, it shall not henceforth yield unto thee her strength. A fugitive and vagabond shalt thou be in the earth. And Cain said unto the Lord, my punishment is greater than I can bear. So he finally grasps what's going on, but it doesn't change him. And Cain went forth from the presence of the Lord and dwelt in the land of Nod on the east of Eden. So we find that, again, 120 years have elapsed between Adam and Eve coming out of the garden. So there were people on the earth. There were other children. There were other brothers and sisters, but these are the two that are brought up to make mention of what has happened in those descendants from Adam and Eve. And then, we'll go on. Verse 25, and Adam knew his wife again, and she bare a son and called his name Seth. For God said, she hath appointed me another seed instead of Abel, whom Cain slew. And to Seth, to him also, there is born a son, and he called his name Enos. Then began men to call upon the name of the Lord. So Seth is the one to set or to be put in place, appointed. It's almost like Abel was to be the descendant as through which the we're going to go down to Noah, but through which the Noah's line would come. But he was killed by Satan to interrupt that line. Cain killed him. But you can't interrupt the plan of God. Seth was born. And Seth became the line through which Noah, through which the Redeemer would come. So during the time of Seth's son, Enosh, people started worshiping the Lord. So they came back, they started worshiping God and paying tribute to God. So that's Adam and Eve. You missed it. It's no longer woman's fault. It's Adam's fault. Yeah. So anytime somebody tells you the woman is the one, no, Adam was standing there. He received the command from God, don't eat of this, and he never said a thing to his wife. When you know, I mean, who's going to talk back to their wife? I mean, you know. Did you know there was only one melon in the Garden of Eden? It was a honeydew melon, and we've been eating it ever since. But we know the story of Adam and Eve, and it has great implications as to our world today and to how that the message of Christ and the message of God's redemption comes to a sinful world. And he hasn't left us. He hasn't abandoned us. He's always there. Father, we thank you for your goodness to us and helping us to understand your word. And it is the fulfillment of your promise that, Lord, you will speak to our hearts. You will establish your word in our hearts that we might not sin against you. So let your word be established. And may we always be saying yes to your spirit and your will. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.